Thanks. We're going to study 1 Kings chapter 17, and there'll be some time for discussion, but then there's also just a few thoughts that we'll put together as well. If you don't mind, let's get our Bibles out, and we'll just open up 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll take a few minutes to read that. We read it this morning, but I'd like to go ahead and read it again so it's fresh on our minds. First Kings chapter 17, we'll go ahead and read the entire chapter. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab who was the king of Israel, As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Get away from there and turn eastward and hide at the brook Cherith that flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. And he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and there, see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. And so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread. Only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word which the Lord he spoke by Elijah. Verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? And he said to her, Give me your son. So she took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, By this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth, is the truth. So this chapter introduces the theme and the man that we'll be studying this week. Prior to this chapter, we had not heard of the man Elijah, and we really don't know much about him except for what we read here in this introduction to him. He was Elijah, a Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. And just to give you context on the situation in which Elijah was called to be a prophet. Does anyone know who the king was at this time? We read it here. Ahab. Good king, bad king. Bad king. He gets a couple of thumbs down because he was among the worst, wasn't he? In fact, if you're still there in 1 Kings 17, just flip back to chapter 16. And we can read a little bit about the kind of person that Ahab was. This is 1 Kings 16. It says that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord. I am looking at verse 30, thank you. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It also says later in the chapter that he did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger more than all of the kings of Israel who were before him. So if we were to do a study on Ahab, some of the things that we would learn about him. Ahab was a coward. That's one thing that we would learn about him. He was a coward. He was incredibly childish at the same time. Do you remember what Ahab did when he was unable to acquire Naboth's vineyard? He just threw a fit. He pouted like a little child. That was the kind of person that Ahab was. And who did Ahab marry? Does anyone remember? Jezebel. Thumbs up or thumbs down on Jezebel? A couple thumbs down. She was just as wicked, if not more wicked, than her husband Ahab. And these two together did much to provoke the Lord. Exceedingly wicked, more so than any of the kings before them. As we read through chapter 17, there's lots of stories here. There's the story of Elijah communicating with Ahab. There's the story of Elijah going to the brook, then meeting with the widow. There is a theme, though, in chapter 17, and the theme is what I want to be the theme of my lesson for us tonight. What did God do for Elijah when Elijah needed to flee from Ahab? What did he do? He provided. Did you see my notes? Because that's the word I was looking for. I thought it might take a few minutes to get it out, but you got it. God provided. In each set of stories inside of this chapter, in each story, that's the theme, isn't it? That God provided. There was someone who had a need, and God fulfilled that need. God provided for Elijah when he was hiding at the brook Cherith. Ravens brought him food. The brook was running to provide him water. When Elijah ran out of water, God sent Elijah to Zarephath, and a widow provided for Elijah. God provided for the widow when the widow ran out of food. And then God provided for the widow when the widowed son died. At least four examples here of how God is willing and wanting to provide for his people. And that's what he does. He does this for us regularly. Sometimes we're aware of it. And I would guess that very often we're not aware of it. How often do you think God spares us from disaster? And we have no idea. How often do you think God drags us through the fire when otherwise we might have been burned up in it? How often do you think we might have starved were it not for God's intervention to provide for us and take care of us? And that's why in my own mind, I think it's a good prayer to pray daily, thanking God for the ways that he's provided for us. I think about, we may get to this later, but I think about what Jesus said. Jesus said that God sends the sun and the rain. And who does he send that to? The just and the unjust. And God's talking about rain not as a curse. We're not talking about the flood here. God's talking about rain as a blessing. The earth needs rain. People need rain. If rain ceased to exist, the human race would cease to exist very quickly. And so that's what Jesus was saying. God blesses everyone. God blesses the just. He blesses the unjust. But the first topic that I want to talk about tonight is how God especially cares for his people. That's God's promise. If you are on his team, if you're part of the Lord's church, if you've committed your life to him, then God has promised to take care of you. God, I think we could agree, is very engaged in our lives. He's the creator. He's the savior. He's the judge of the entire human race. But God is also the provider. At every step, at every turn in life, God is there. And he'll provide more for us the more that we seek him. Sometimes I think that we might feel like a bother to God. I know people who don't want to ask anything of anyone. My wife is like this. She doesn't want to ask anything of anyone. She doesn't want to be a bother to anyone. And I think sometimes we can be like that in our relationship with God. We don't want to bother God with the issues that we need taken care of in life. We'd rather not press Him with these trivial things, at least in our mind. We think that to God they must be trivial. To God they must be trivial. We don't want to bother God with these issues in our lives. But that's not how God thinks of it at all, is it? If you have a need, what does God want you to do? He wants you to seek Him. It's not a bother to Him at all. In fact, I'm certain that God is more bothered when we choose not to seek Him, when we need something provided to us. That's what bothers God, when we choose not to seek Him. God wants to care for us. This is part of being among His people. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Peter says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." God does care about you, and He wants you to cast all of your cares on Him. There is nothing you can say to God that will be a bother to Him. There is nothing that you can ask for from God that will be an inconvenience to Him. And so Peter says, cast all of your cares on God, everything. It doesn't even necessarily have to be spiritual in nature. If you're concerned about your work, if you have concerns, God says, give those cares to me, because God wants to provide for us. We can't always predict how or when or if God will satisfy our desires, but He wants us to ask, and He'll take care of us if we do ask. Cast all our cares on Him because He does care for us. And God's help comes in many forms. There's so many different ways that God provides for us. God, obviously, some of the things that we immediately might think of, God provides for us when we're sick. Many of us have been sick. We pray for God to help heal our bodies. And that's a perfectly appropriate prayer to God. He has helped many people heal. And if it's the right time, He'll help us as well. God provides hope to us when we're discouraged. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but if you're discouraged, what's the number one thing you can do to get out of that? Ask God for help. He can provide in that way too. God can provide hope when we're discouraged. There's sometimes we don't know what direction to go in life. Well, God can provide then as well. God can provide direction when we're confused about where to go in life and what He wants from us in life. God can provide and will provide wisdom when we ask for it. And so I think the question that we should ask ourselves is, do we actually believe that God is going to provide for our needs? Now, right now, if I asked for a raise of hands, all of us would say, of course, I believe that God is going to provide for our needs. But when we're in the thick of things, when the rubber meets the road, and things are tough, and we're suffering, if we're discouraged in some way, if we have immediate needs that we don't feel like are being met, then, in those moments, do we still believe that God is going to provide for us? The other day, I read a story to Nate, and it was such an interesting experience. Because he's old enough now, he's 4, almost 5. He's old enough now that he understands Bible stories that he's heard before, but he didn't get it before. And so now, basically 4 and a half, almost 5, I read to him basically for the first time the story of Abraham and Isaac. You know the story I'm talking about, right? Abraham was told by God to do what? To offer Isaac his only son. Now I want you to imagine the mind of a 4-year-old while you're hearing this story. Nate understood where the story was going. He was listening. He understood that Isaac was being tied up. And then he understood what was happening when Isaac was laid on the wood. And that's when Nate called a timeout and said, "Daddy, would you do this to me?" I didn't really know how to answer that. I didn't know how to answer that because Abraham was willing to do it. And wasn't that the test? Wasn't that the test? Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son because he was completely convinced that the promises that God made, God was also able to fulfill. And so let's read Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Imagine what Abraham is thinking about right now. Imagine what Abraham is thinking about, because Abraham knows that Isaac doesn't know. Isaac doesn't know what's about to happen. "Here I am, my son." Then he said, this is what Isaac said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. There was nothing that would stop Abraham from offering his own son. The image I have in my mind is Abraham eventually with the knife in the air, ready to kill his own son. And that's when he stopped. But in this moment, Abraham said, "I know that God will provide. He'll provide a lamb." But Abraham also knew that God would provide everything else too. Later we read about in the book of Hebrews how Abraham was even convinced that God was willing and capable of raising up Isaac from the dead, if that is what was necessary for God to fulfill his promises to Abraham. David, King David, also was convinced that God would provide for him. Psalm 27, starting in verse 10. "When my father and mother forsake me..." Actually, I'll give you a second to turn here. This is Psalm 27. Psalm 27, we'll start in verse 10. And I like this passage because I think there's probably people in life who can relate to this. I think all of us at various times in life have felt like we could relate to this. And in the end, the question is, do we have faith like David? Do we have faith like Abraham, convinced that God will provide? Psalm 27, starting in verse 10. "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O God, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." Verse 13, "I would have lost hope." Excuse me, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." David said that in the situation that he was writing about, he would have lost hope. He would have lost heart. But the reason he did not is because he was completely convinced that God would take care of him. And so my question for you is, are you completely convinced that God is willing and intending to take care of you? I think that understanding this and believing in this promise that God will provide, this is the peace that passes understanding. We sang about that in the song. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. And the reason it's passing understanding is because sometimes it just about doesn't make sense. I'm sure this was especially meaningful to the Christians of the first century, who saw their friends being persecuted, saw their friends being killed. Maybe they themselves were looking death in the face and died. And in that moment, they could have peace, knowing that God would provide. God would either relieve them of that situation or return them to their Maker. If we need a reminder about God's promises to provide, Jesus has an example of that in Matthew chapter 6. The example he uses is the birds. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus gives us a reminder and something that you can do on a daily basis to remind yourself of how God will provide. Matthew 6, verse 26, Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" So that's number one. God is going to take care of us. Topic number two I wanted to talk about tonight is that God's promise to provide is not guaranteed to be without difficulties. God's promise to provide is not necessarily going to be without difficulties. We can't be tempted to think that we can enjoy all the blessings of God without also experiencing some trials. And it's also important that we're not tempted to think that the trials in life mean that somehow God has forsaken us. You see what I mean by that? It's very important to remember that just because we're suffering does not mean that God has forsaken us. I want to think again about 1 Kings chapter 17. Without even turning back there, just think about this. The widow approaches Elijah, and she's upset because what had just happened? Her son had died. Her son had died. And he implied in the story, these are my words, but implied in the story is he tells her, give me the son, I'll take care of this. And so Elijah goes away to the upper room. But what does Elijah say? What are the first words out of his mouth? God, why would you kill the widow's son? Why did you do this? That's the first thing that Elijah said. And so even though Elijah may have given the widow the impression that he had things under the control, it reads like Elijah was a little upset with God for letting this happen. Because this widow had been providing for Elijah for an extended period of time. Elijah had promised the widow that God would take care of her food. And so Elijah says, God, why would you let this happen? That's one way that we should maybe be careful not to be like Elijah. Sometimes God puts us in a place that is right where we need to be so that we do need His help. Why is it that Elijah ended up in hiding in the first place? Because God gave Elijah a message that infuriated the king. And so Elijah had to get away from that. God put him in that place. That wasn't a self-inflicted situation. God put him there. It was God who apparently allowed the widow's son to die. And Elijah didn't appreciate it. God is sometimes going to lead us into trials. Follow me on this. God is sometimes going to lead us into trials so that He can lead us out. And if we get upset or frustrated or start to question God every time we begin to experience some kind of suffering, we're going to have those feelings a lot. But what does James say about trials? What does he say about it? Count it all joy. And if we can have that perspective, it changes life. It completely changes life to have that perspective. When you encounter a difficulty in life, count it all joy. Be glad that God counted you worthy to experience that trial and able to get through that trial. Because God's not going to give you something you can't survive. Consider it a blessing and count it all joy, like James says, that God was willing to give you this trial so that He could help you through it and grow by it. Just remember that some of these things happen by chance, but all of it fits into God's plan. There's a lot of reasons these difficulties happen in life, but it all fits inside of the context of God's plan. If we never experience the evils of this world, how hard would it be to appreciate the goodness of God? Something I think about sometimes. You don't know how much you appreciate your food until you're without it, right? I remember one time I went hunting, and I went way back into the woods with dreams of killing a giant buck, and I didn't eat breakfast, and I was way too far from the house. I've never been so hungry in my life. And this was in South Missouri, where nothing grows but rocks. I was looking for something on the ground to eat. I would have ate a tender blade of grass if I could find it. And I couldn't find anything to eat. I was hungry. And I thought about, you know, so many people in life have experienced that. And sometimes God intends for us to experience that. If we don't sometimes experience the evil of the world, we won't appreciate the goodness of God. If we never had needs, how often would we seek God's willingness to provide for us? Have you thought about that before? If we never had needs, how often would we ask God for Him to provide for us? Never. If we never felt the pressures of this world, we'd never have an interest in the world to come. Trials are necessary and good, and God will provide for us, but sometimes providing for us includes, like I said earlier, dragging us through some fires. The last thing I want to talk about in the last minute or so. So God says that He's going to provide for us, and we should believe in that promise. God has also made it clear that sometimes providing for us requires persecution and trials for the sake of understanding our need for God. And the third thing to think about, I think, in the context of 1 Kings 17 is that God's promise to provide is principally for God's people. So, of course, some of the Lord's blessings are for everyone. We talked about Matthew 5:45. He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So God blesses everyone. But there are special blessings reserved just for God's people. The deepest measures of God's grace are reserved just for you if you're a part of the Lord's church. And if you're not a part of the Lord's church, if you've not dedicated your life through Christ, if your sins have not been immersed in baptism, then these promises aren't for you. If you're not aligned with God and a part of His body, there's things that Christians have that you don't. Christians have prayer. We have the ability to commune with God anytime we want to, anytime we have a need. If you're not a Christian, you don't have that. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 27 talks about this. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when your distress and anguish comes upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. If we want to have the ear of God, we have to choose to fear Him. Christians have prayer. Christians also have the entire network of God's people in His church to support them. I experienced this last Sunday. I was 1,000 miles away from my home, literally 1,000 miles away from my home, in a city of 20,000 in Kenora, Canada. And we found a church of faithful people, 9 total. 9 people. And some of the most faithful people I've ever run into. Most of them did not grow up in the Lord's church. They found the Lord and found that church. And they were incredibly hospitable. They explained to us the situation that they lived in Canada. Approximately 1% of that city attends any church on any given Sunday. They're strange because they go to church. And people in the community don't understand it. They don't understand it. And it was such a wonderful experience to find God's people 1,000 miles away. But if you're not a part of the Lord's church, you don't have that blessing for God to provide for you. And then, of course, the last thing is God provides an avenue of salvation. And it is only for God's people. And it is only through the name of Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. There's no alternative routes to heaven. We might experience some detours, but ultimately, the road to heaven is Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse 12, the Apostle Peter said this, there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, only in the name of Jesus Christ. God wants to be your Savior, and He wants to provide salvation. God is not hiding salvation from anyone. God is not keeping people away from His plan of salvation. He's laid it all out and made it available to all of us, and we just have to take it anytime we want to and hang on to it for the rest of our lives. God desires all men to be saved. The Apostle Paul said that in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. And one last thought to think about. I don't know if you're a Christian here tonight, but here's one thing I do know. God doesn't want to lose you. If you're not a Christian, God does not want to lose you. And I'm going to say something that sounds a little out there, but it may be true. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter chapter 3. I don't think God is going to fold up this world until the last soul who might be saved is saved. And if you're not saved tonight, maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. Maybe you are the last soul that God is waiting on to come to His body. And if that's your need, we can help you with that tonight. I don't know what everyone here's situation is, but I do know that we all need God, and I know that there is one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ inside of His church. So later, after we're done with this study tonight, if we can help you with that, there's many people here who would love to help you with that. If you're on one of those detours in life right now and you're ready to get back on, God can help you with that. And this congregation here can help you with that. That's my thoughts for tonight. Is there a buzzer I should ring to get the kids back up here? Gerald, will you do that? Thank you.